Hello everyone, let's pray. Psalm 133, verse 1, how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. Our Father, please grow us in the knowledge of how to live in unity. Would your Spirit assist, we pray, as we look at your word. Amen. Okay, so we're coming to Romans 14, verse 1, and we're going to go through to Romans 15, verse 2. So why do we need a sermon on bearing with one another when we aren't seeing anyone? This could be thought of as the most irrelevant topic during lockdown. But actually, more than ever, we need to have patience and kindness. It's easier to be church in the good times, much harder when we have lots of personal inconveniences, pressures that we do have in lockdown, can't enjoy the benefits of fellowship that we usually enjoy. And the reality is Christians argue, fall out and offend one another. We wish it wasn't like that, but it is. I was once on a minibus journey for almost a whole day. I was on a mission trip from Bible College, quite a few of us in the minibus with a college lecturer. And the lecturer thought it would be a great idea to kill a bit of time by having a debate on some meaty theological issues. Worst idea ever. For numerous hours, there was back and forth slinging matches. The poor bus driver must have wished that he'd been sent on the school run that day. It was not good. KP Yohannan leads Believers Church, which is a large and expanding church planting ministry in Asia. And he says, understandably, as they've sought to take the gospel into new areas, they've received opposition from certain groups that don't want Christians doing missionary work in the regions that they go to. But before his role as a bishop in that church, Yohannan studied in the United States, where he became quite disillusioned with Christians and Christianity. KP said that in Asia, it's the non-Christians that oppose you, whereas in the West, it's the Christians who oppose you. He was remarking upon the division and hostility that Christians frequently showed to one another in the West. And I think in a small way, I can agree. I know that I've only occasionally experienced true opposition from non-believers. I'm sad to say more has come from fellow Christians. All too often, we Christians can take chunks out of one another because we think we're right and the other person is wrong. I know that I've been guilty of that on occasions. And I do pray that I'll be able to grow in wisdom and understanding of others. I thank the Lord that he's been so patient towards me and other brothers and sisters, maybe even you, have been patient towards me as well. You and I, as we hear these things and recognize them in ourselves, we're not alone in our failings, because Paul writes in chapter 15, verse 1 of our passage, "We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves." The passage we're looking at today is deeply concerned with loving and caring for those followers of Christ, those fellow pilgrims on the road that we disagree with about certain issues. And I want this sermon to be thoroughly practical because we're in a series looking at attitudes for lockdown that help. And I think the Lord may want to speak to us in our current situation. I'm going to divide the sermon into two. I'm going to call those two sections Then and Now. Not very imaginative, but I think it will allow us to do justice to the very particular context Paul is speaking into of the Roman church, but also to apply it well today. The principles that Paul draws out are not necessarily obvious, so we have to spend some time on them, particularly this concept of the weak and the strong believer that I want to delve into. So first of all, then, looking at what Paul is talking about with application to the scenario then in the Roman church. Chapter 14, verse 1, accept the one whose faith is weak without quarrelling over disputable matters. The realm that Paul is taking us into is the realm of disputable matters. It's that place where well-meaning Christians who are seeking to love Jesus and sincerely understand the Bible disagree. He's going to give an example that the Roman church were dealing with. The first example is eating non-kosher meat. In 1 Corinthians, Paul deals with a similar issue relating to whether Christians could eat meat that had been sacrificed to idols, if an idol is really nothing at all. Here, he's dealing with a slightly more familiar Jewish quandary about whether food that had been ruled as unclean in the Jewish law could be eaten by those Jews who were discovering freedom in Christ. Verse 2, he answers, "One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another, whose faith is weak, eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not, and the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does." Come on, guys, get it together, says Paul. Don't judge each other. Reason? For God has accepted them. God accepts that Christian. "Who are you to judge someone else's servant?" says Paul. What beautiful words. Imagine if I walk past your house and I see you standing on the doorstep talking to an electrician. Let's call him Bob. Bob has been doing some work for you, converting your attic so you can have an office at home in lockdown, putting in some new lighting for you. And I see that you're praising him for yesterday's work. And I come over, say, "Can I just interrupt the conversation for a minute? Bob, I know my friend likes your work, but I've seen the pictures on Facebook. I don't think it's much good. I think he should lay you off. You should be off the job now. Send him packing." Imagine that. You would be outraged. "It's none of my business. Who am I to tell your electrician what to do and when he's finished on the job? You hired him. In a sense, he's your servant. I don't get to tell them how they're doing." And yet, when we judge each other, we're judging God's servant. So Paul speaks about the issue of eating non-kosher meat. Then he speaks about what I'm going to call high days and holy days. Verse 5 of chapter 14. "One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike." Paul's probably alluding to the decision of some Jewish background believers to keep certain festivals, and the decision of others to no longer observe those sacred Jewish festivals. Instead of judging each other, make your own decision before the Lord and be fully convinced, he says in verse 5. The important thing is that they're seeking to please the Lord and not people. Can you see that in verse 6? Paul places it in the context of the Christian being completely surrendered to Jesus. He outlines this in verses 7 to 9 of chapter 14, so that everything they do is about serving him rather than even their own wants or desires, far less what anyone else thinks. Now, we may detect that our motives aren't always that good for why we decide something's okay. We sometimes, if we're honest, make decisions out of convenience. "I'll just believe that thing's okay because it will be costly to do otherwise." But Paul is inviting the Christians, although he perhaps wants them to be suspicious of their own motives, he wants them to be charitable towards others. So often disagreements move from refuting ideas. Have you ever heard that? Two people would be debating. They begin by refuting the ideas, presenting counter evidence, but then they sort of begin to stoop to attacking people rather than ideas. Listen out for that. That's always when you know something's gone wrong in a disagreement. Attack the person rather than the idea. Question their motives, perhaps their integrity. Give them a label. You're just a liberal or something like that. Instead of simply having a different opinion, we attack and risk destroying the other person. Paul tells us that instead we should cherish the other person. End of verse 15. We get the clearest picture of this, but it's there in the verses we've covered already. Do not by your eating destroy someone for whom Christ died. We must not attack and seek to destroy because of who the person is in Jesus. Maybe Paul remembers his own days before he was a believer when he literally persecuted Christians. What did Jesus say to him? Well, on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, Jesus said to him, not merely, "Why are you persecuting all these people?" He said, "Why are you persecuting me?" Because Jesus takes it deeply personally when a Christian is attacked. It's an attack of him. And it's no exaggeration to say, I think, that when we seek to harm others in our spiritual family, we attack Jesus himself. We harm Jesus himself. Now, I promised that we would look at the idea of the weak and the strong, which is often unfamiliar language to us, less familiar part of Romans. To unlock the idea, we need to see that Paul believes that Christians have enormous freedom in Christ. Enormous freedom. He believes that personally it's okay to eat all kinds of meat. He believes that there is a right side of the debate. In that way, he thinks of himself as strong, as having freedom, and he calls himself strong in that way. But he recognizes that weaker brothers or sisters exist. He chooses to call them weak, not in a derogatory way, but they have less. They don't understand their freedom in Christ. They don't think they can do that thing. And he doesn't want to shake them in their faith by insisting that they be like him. He wants to be gentle. Let's see that. Verse 13, he speaks of not putting a stumbling block in their way, something that causes them to trip. Verse 14, he says, I am convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. See that? Freedom. Verse 14, but if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person it is unclean. He doesn't want them to go against their conscience. He knows well-meaning Christians will disagree on what he's already called disputable matters. These issues are not going to lead to sin. In fact, they're not explained with clarity like some of the commandments in the Bible, which simply say, do this and don't do this. He knows that well-meaning Christians seeking to understand the Bible will disagree on that thing, even though to him it does feel very clear. Verse 15, it's more important to love your brother or sister. 17 to 18, the kingdom of God is more important than whether you get to eat that thing or not, or whether you persuade others to do the same. And here is a very helpful insight. When these things are a cause of conflict, hatred, and mistrust, it's so often because we've lost sight of the kingdom. We have tunnel vision where our issue, or dare I say, our pet issue, is all that matters to us. It consumes our reading, our listening to talks, all that kind of thing. We may have this easily revealed by the fact that we experience less love from Jesus personally as the issue consumes us, and decreasing love towards brothers and sisters. We retreat into our own corners. Churches divide. People can no longer love each other from the heart. They walk on eggshells around one another. Then the devil has really got in amongst them, and he's doing his evil work. Yet some of these disputable things of secondary importance matter. We aren't saying they don't matter. We might need to discuss them, even to debate them. We might need to make decisions about them, particularly as those with responsibility within a church. But they should never distract us from the kingdom of Jesus, which is about him rescuing people and bringing his kingdom more into view in the world. Verse 19, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Mutual edification is a beautiful idea. It means that within the church family, and when we come to church meetings, we are not just consumers. We mustn't come with the mindset of, does this fit purely what I like? What can I get out of it? But we come to bless our brothers and sisters, knowing that they'll be hurt and the meeting will be diminished if we're not there sharing in fellowship. We ought to seek to be an encouragement. Verse 20, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. Encourage. Show mutual edification and fellowship, loyalty even. Well, that's what I want to say about then. But we're now going to move to now. And perhaps you sense we've already, in a sense, started to do that. So how does this apply now? Well, there are a raft of issues that could fall into this category of being disputable matters, which nonetheless have the potential to divide Christians and do great harm. And our church isn't immune from that. Lockdown also has the effect of amplifying issues. Perhaps you've noticed that amongst friends. As our lives are more curtailed, we can fall into the temptation of letting frustrations get to us. As we feel our freedoms are limited, it's a kind of kicking the dog reaction, where something over here has stressed us and so we can take it out on others. We might not even realise that we're doing it, but we kick the dog, so to speak. However, there are issues that would not fall into the category of disputable matters. I think many of us will realise that. There are issues where we cannot just agree to disagree, although we must still act with gentleness, prayerfulness and respect. Issues where we can't just learn to live together are primary issues of salvation. To detect those, we can ask, is the Bible clear on this thing? Is it going to lead the person into sin or to cause others to sin if they go down that route? So there are clear things. An example might be an anger habit. The Bible can't justify anger. slandering others, we can often seek to justify that. Oh, it's just a prayer point that I'm putting out there, but slandering others, it's not just us expressing our idea or prayer point if we're attacking someone else through what we're saying, undermining their credibility. Sexual immorality, the Bible's very clear on that. So where something is a primary issue, we need to take stronger action as individuals. And churches may need to take stronger action as well. I think most of us will know that the Bible, from even before the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, says that there are boundary lines. There is truth and there is falsehood. I remember Bishop James saying very helpfully to a number of us before we were ordained in a talk that he gave the evening before we were ordained, to stay true to Christian truth. He said, there is such a thing as Christian orthodoxy. There are lines that shouldn't be crossed. And I think many of us will know there are red lines. But as we've seen today, there are also disputable matters where well-meaning Christians seeking to hold to the Bible disagree. And as promised, we're going to look at a few of those now. These are my thoughts. I hope that you find them helpful. Potential issues could be different approaches to lockdown. For example, when and how is it wise to meet within the government's rules? As individuals, families or churches, what is the most responsible thing to do at any one time? We sense that there could be a bit of latitude on that. Bearing together means accepting different people. We'll have different sensitivities, different levels of willingness to meet. And yet we're seeking to be people of integrity who love Jesus. Thinking of churches, when should a church stop services or certain ministries in response to the virus? When should certain activities restart? Each of these link partly with Stephen's very helpful sermon on Romans 12, and I would refer you back to that a couple of weeks ago, which speaks about obeying authorities that have been instituted by God. But when we're seeking to obey, there are legitimate differences of opinion still. The way we talk about COVID or the emotional strain each of us feels, how much of a threat is COVID? We'll have different levels of sensitivity on that. We must bear together and sympathise, even if we feel the opposite or perhaps a different emotion to another brother or sister. I do think that the alternative is bitter division. There'll be different thoughts now. I'm going to come to another issue. There'll be different thoughts upon vaccines. I myself feel very positive about the vaccines that we have for COVID because I believe that God is able to work through non-spiritual ways as well as spiritual. I believe he can use structures in a society to do good to people in what we might call his common grace to all people. I expect that science can be done well and kings can make good decisions even while we live in exile, rather like the Israelites being given permission by a foreign king to return to Jerusalem, and he blessed them as they went. I personally believe the evidence in favour of vaccines that have been reported in mainstream media. But that said, I know that there's a big movement, particularly in America, that is concerned about vaccines. You might be thinking, well, what is he talking about? So let me just back that up. There was a Gallup poll report that reported 1 in 3 Americans said they do not intend to get vaccinated for COVID. And it's true to say some British friends have expressed concern about either the development or purpose of the drug. Now, taking the weak and strong language, Paul, I think, would say, if you believe that you have freedom in Christ to do this thing, that is great and indeed the right thing. I think he'd say that from the passage. I think he would major on our freedom in Christ. But we also need to be mindful of the weak brother or sister, as he would term them, who worries about it, perhaps believes it would even undermine their faith. Verse 19, make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. Now, even over such hot topics, we need to be prepared to love one another and to keep kingdom priorities, even though we might disagree, even though we might want to challenge one another lovingly and gently, even though we might believe the other person is working to their own detriment. Remember Psalm 133, verse 1 that I quoted at the start, how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. Our unity pleases God. I think Paul would say, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of your personal beliefs. And we do feel the bite of this passage as we think about some of the things we've identified. Of course, there are a whole set of disputable issues where Christians can disagree. I'm not going to dwell on it, but briefly we might identify male headship as outlined in the Bible, how to use our money as Christians or as a church, worship, what music should churches sing? Churches disagree on that. How do we do youth and children's work? Christians take different opinions on that. Churches must make decisions sometimes. In our own lives, we have to make decisions. We need to go from the Bible, but we also recognise that there's some wiggle room on these things where Christians will disagree. I don't want these disputable issues to distract me from the work of the kingdom. And I wonder, is God encouraging you along the same lines? Disputable matters, there's freedom there. Verse 20 to 21, we should not cause others to stumble by our thoughts, words, or actions. In chapter 14, verse 22, Paul actually advocates keeping our opinions to ourselves. In an age where people rush to vent on social media, that really is a novel idea. I find out how amazing Christians, church leaders sometimes will rant on Facebook. All from the purpose almost of writing an essay to put out there and to criticise others. And I think we should be cautious really about doing that. There's of course the need to talk about things and for churches to form opinions. But sometimes, Paul, I think, would say, just keep it yourself and seek to encourage others. So how are we to function in this confusing world? How do we plot our own course, given that Christians disagree? I think we could summarise Paul's approach as faith, not fear. Proceed from faith, not fear. Just want to underline that for us. I remember a friend saying to me, as I sought to make a particular decision, we mustn't make any decisions from fear. And in verse 23, Paul says that if a person eats, their eating must be from faith, because they believe that God's word gives them freedom in that area. Everything that doesn't come from faith is sin, says Paul. So if actually you're not doing something from from a reading of the Bible that you believe is sincerely right, but out of fear, then that could be sin. We must read God's word, obey and faithfully seek to live it out as best we can, even when it's costly to us, no matter what it costs. My motive for doing something should not be fear of others or the consequences, but it must be from faith in God. So brothers and sisters, in this lockdown season, we need to bear with the failings or the weaknesses of others and not please ourselves. We do this for the sake of Christ who has died. He's died for that person who really annoys us. We must think firstly about our neighbour and how we can do good towards others rather than spiralling into an endless list of the things the way we want things to be. I do think that is to fall into the devil's trap. Christ did not please himself, and he will give us the love and grace from his Holy Spirit to bear with others if we ask him to do that. Just think from your own Christian life. Many of us will know that there was a person perhaps or group of people that we struggled with at one time, and then we prayed and we sought to understand them better. We asked God for grace. And many of us will know that, in fact, that relationship then became precious to us as we saw how deeply lovable they were to the Lord Jesus. These are the lines that the Lord is encouraging us along this morning. Let us bear with one another. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.